I would ask you to turn your Bible with me now, that you can hear me, to Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse number 26. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word, if you would. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. The Word of God says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now, the word man there is singular, but the grammar of the sentence continues, "and let them." Now, them is not singular, it's clearly plural. So he says, let us make man and let them. That means that the word man there does encompass more than one. It encompasses all of mankind. That's what he's talking about. Let us make mankind. Just as when he created the animals earlier that day, the cattle and the creeping thing and so on, and he created them after their kind. So the day before, when he had created the fowls, that which flew in the air, and when he created the water animals, that which would go in the seas and in the waters, he made them after their kind. So here he is making mankind. And let them, that's all of mankind, but we know that in that first day he created two individuals of mankind, the male and the female, which he'll reference in the next verse. It says, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, part of the reason I did emphasize that point about the singular and the plural and the grammar leading from one to the other, that it's a reference to mankind, is because within the last couple of months I have encountered, for the first time, I'd never encountered it before, but there's a lot of different beliefs and ideas out there. And if you think you've encountered every one of them up to this time in your life, well, you wait till next week and there'll be another one that's not maybe brand new. It's been around. You just haven't encountered it before. Well, just in the last couple of months, I encountered somebody using this very passage to indicate that only males are created in God's image, not females. Because it says, and God said, let us make man, not woman, in our image and after our likeness. Well, I mean, I understood what they meant, but I also understood the verse and recognized that the very next part of the sentence says, and let them. And then in the next verse he talks about he created man after his image and the male and the female. So he's talking about mankind here, not the male. He has a different word for male versus female in this context. The word man here in this context is a reference to the entirety of mankind. Both human males and human females are created in the image of God. Now, after Adam and Eve fell, that image of God has been corrupted. Amen? We understand that. It's been corrupted by sin. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We come into the world that way, and we need, through faith in Jesus Christ, newness of life. But God created mankind, male and female, in His image. That doesn't mean that God is female. It just means that the characteristics of God, the spiritual elements that are of God, are also part of humanity so that we can have a relationship with God. And we'll talk about that a little bit further. Now look to chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, the Word of God says, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist upon the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And A river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pisom, that is it, which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There's Delium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same as it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll proceed with the message here this morning. If I'm just going to grab a title this morning off the top of my head, I would take the end of verse 24, and they shall be one flesh. And they shall be one flesh. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would guide us now here this morning as we enter into this message and as we seek to understand the truths about marriage that you reveal to us here in the creation account. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I would, as a side point, having nothing to do with the issue of marriage whatsoever, but notice the Garden of Eden and the river that ran through the Garden of Eden that broke into four parts and became four great rivers. Notice that the four great rivers that are referenced there, well, they have different names today than they would have back then, but those rivers are all rivers that you find in the area of the Middle East. That means that the original location for the Garden of Eden would have been what we now call the area of the Middle East. Now, don't think that you're going to find the exact location, because the whole topography of the earth was changed when there was a very significant event that impacted the entire earth. And what event would that have been? The flood. And in the flood, the fountains of the great deep broke. That means that there were areas where land had been merged that broke apart. There were mountains that rose and mountains that fell. The whole topography of the earth was altered with the Noahic flood. And we need to understand that as well. But these rivers that are referenced, not necessarily connected to each other with a single river coming out of Eden any longer, but those rivers all are located in the land area of the Middle East, and thus Eden would have been somewhere in that area. However, coming to the subject of marriage, which is our focus here this morning, I'd like to consider a number of truths that have to do with the creation account. And as we do this, first let us recognize kind of the order of events. We read two different accounts of the creation of man in Genesis 1 and in Genesis chapter 2. These two accounts are not intended to contradict each other in any way. Genesis chapter 1 makes it appear as if God created the male and the female, the man and the woman, in a singular event. He says, let us make man after our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. And then when he does it, it says he created the male and the female. Boom. Singular event. It's done. Male, female. Except, according to Genesis chapter 2, we have significantly more detail on the order of events. So what we end up seeing really in Genesis chapter 1 is the very beginning of the process, God's decision to make mankind. And in God's decision to make mankind, that He intended to make mankind after His image. And then the conclusion of that creation, and that is God made both the male, both the female, they're now created, and He gives them dominion. He gives them dominion over the earth. He gives them dominion over the animals of the earth, or at least the animals that, if you read through it, you notice He doesn't mention the water animals. He says, well, I have dominion over the cattle and over the land animals and even over the fowl, but He doesn't specifically say that we would have dominion over the water animals per se. But He talks about having dominion over the earth and over the animals of the earth and so on. And then He also gives them the instruction to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So you have God's decision to create mankind, and you have God's conclusion of creating mankind and the authority that He gives mankind as well as the responsibility. But Genesis chapter 2 gives us an order of events between those two things. Genesis 1 is like a summary. God decided, now it's done, and here's the authority and the responsibility God gives them. Genesis 2 gives between that. God makes the decision, but what is the process by which He creates mankind? Well, first, He creates the garden. Genesis 2 makes it appear that when He created the dry land on day 3 and the plant life on day 3, that He created the plant life primarily as seeds in the ground. You read in Genesis 2 that it had not grown up yet because it had not rained and there was no man to till the ground. But before on day 6, God created mankind, or the male first of all, He caused a garden to grow up. He planted a garden and caused it to grow so that the garden and the food of the garden would already be present. It would be awkward for God to put Adam into the garden and say, this is where you find your food, but you have to wait 4 or 5 months before any of these plants grow up to give you anything. That would have been awkward for Adam. So God caused it to grow initially, and then, after planting the garden, He formed from the dust of the ground, Adam breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. God gives him some instruction, then comes to a conclusion. What's His conclusion? It's not good that man should be alone. Man needs a helper that is meet, suitable for him. I'm going to make him one of those. But before God makes him a suitable helper, God does something else. He wants Adam to realize that he needs that suitable helper as well. This is what Wesley needs right now. He continues to say, I'm never getting married. Eventually, God's going to wake him up to realize he needs a wife. I don't know. Maybe not. That may not be God's plan. We'll see, right? But truth is, He wanted Adam to also realize what God already knew. And so God brings all the animals before Adam, and Adam names every one of them according to their characteristics. But Adam recognized that not a single one of these animals could suitably be a helper that was meat for him. Meat here doesn't mean the stuff you chew and eat. Meat here means that which is worthy, that which is appropriate, that which is suitable. And that's what Adam finds. Among the animals, there is not a helper that is suitable for him. So what does God do? God performs the first surgery. Right? So what all did God create on the sixth day? You talk about this when we teach, when we were growing up through Christian school, or when you do your children's church and things, we teach about the creation and we say, on day one, God created, anybody know what? God created light. The very beginning, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in the first day, that first 24-hour period, God created light. The second day, what did God create? Help me out here. Who knows what it is? Amelia, you know what it is? Second day? What? Somebody back there is whispering something. Noah, do you know? Oh, okay, you know, but you can't. So as soon as I say it, you go, oh, yeah, I knew that. That's what Amelia is going to do, too, right? Yeah. It's what the Bible calls the firmament to divide the waters from the waters. And in fact, we would now call that our atmosphere or the sky. Okay, so that we're not breathing empty space. We actually have breathable air. That's good. We like that. All right, number two. The third day. What did He create on the third day? Jacob, you got this one? Or are you going to do like Noah? I know, but I just can't remember. It's somewhere in there somewhere. All right, on the third day, God created dry land and the plant life. All right, the trees, He actually divided those into sections. He talked about the herb plants, and He talked about the grass, which most of our flower plants that we think of as flowering plants would technically be defined as grass. That you let grow long enough, it will flower. In fact, even the grass in your front yard, you let grow long enough, it will flower. It may not flower long, but it'll flower. And then you have also the tree that bears seed in the fruit to be food for mankind and animals and so forth. Then on day four, what did God create on day four? Look up. The sun, the moon, and everything else out in space, called the stars. The Bible term stars there encompasses everything else in space other than our sun and our moon. All the planets, all of the nebula, everything that's under the classification of star as points of light from our perspective in the sky. And then on day five, what did God create on day five? What was that? Okay, we say fish and birds, and I don't have an argument with that terminology, but because of the scientific classifications that we now have, I prefer to expand that a little bit, me personally. That is anything that flies in the sky, okay? Possibly including insects that fly. That one's difficult for me because they also are classified under creeping thing. So is it the flying insects versus the non-flying insects? I don't know. But a creeping thing would encompass on day six the rest of the insects, one way or the other, if those are divided. But anything that flies. So technically, even though we would define bats as not being birds, we would define bats as not being worthy to live on the earth, some would say. But I don't know. They eat a lot of mosquitoes if you can control them. What was that? You'll get a bug zapper. Okay. Amen. So God created on the fifth day, He created birds and bats and bug zappers. And Miss Angela's decided she wants to go with the bug zapper, not the bats. Amen. Some of the rest of you might agree with her on that one. The bug zapper industry had to begin early. But the truth is, bats would be classified as on the fifth day creation because they flew in the sky. Possibly something like ostriches that we do classify as birds, but they're flightless birds, might have been created as land animals on the sixth day. All right. So the way Scripture defines them is not precisely the same way we classify them scientifically. Scripture defines them as all of the animals that are in the seas. So there's things in the seas we don't classify as fish, oysters, things like that. But they're all of the animals in the seas. The waters, whether it be freshwater or saltwater, lakes, rivers, doesn't matter. And then all that flies in the sky. All right. And then on the sixth day, what did God create on the sixth day? All right. Actually, Scripture defines it there. We say all the land animals. All the land animals. Talks about cattle. Cattle would be the type of animals that group in groups and can be domesticated for food and that kind of thing. That's sheep, cows, oxen, all that would be under the cattle idea. Then there is just the land animals that would be wild animals. All the different wild animals, the lions and tigers and bears, oh my, you know, all of that would be the land animals. And then the creeping things. That would include worms, that would include spiders, that would include all of that stuff, right? Technically, those aren't even all necessarily insects because of the different definitions we have. But that's what created. What else is created on the sixth day? What was that? Mankind. And generally, when we're taught in school, we stop there on the sixth day. We say that God created mankind on the sixth day, and then we go to the seventh day. When I was taught in school, that's how it was. You had light on the first day, you had the sky, firmament, atmosphere on the second day, you had dry land and plant life on the third day, you had sun, moon, and stars on the fourth day, you had water animals and flying animals on the fifth day, you had land animals and mankind on the sixth day. But actually, that is not accurate. God created something else on the sixth day. It wasn't bug zappers. After He created Eve, she asked for a bug zapper. It was marriage. God created marriage. Yeah. Way to go, Ron! Gold star to, just for today. But gold, hey, He'll take whatever day He can get. Amen. Alright? It was marriage. God created marriage. Man didn't create marriage. When God brought Eve to Adam, God didn't bring Eve to Adam as just a woman. God brought Eve to Adam as an helpmeet for him. God is the one who actually brought her to him and gave her to him as like a father would give his daughter to a man as to be his wife. And God is the one who engaged in the first wedding ceremony. God created marriage. I would like to point out that one of the reasons why, this is a soapbox point, but one of the reasons why marriage is going downhill, the idea of marriage, the idea of a biblical definition of marriage and so on, is because of the same reason everything else is going downhill. You put God out of your mind, then you don't have God's definitions and God's viewpoints anymore. See, the moment we put God out of the country, when we start talking evolution, there is no God and so on, the moment you say that, then you have to say that marriage is an invention of society. And now that society has advanced to a different level, society can recreate its structures. But when you have God in your existence and in your mindset, you say marriage exists because God created marriage. And therefore it has to be the way that God created it to be. There is an authority that not only is authority over marriage, but He's also the creator of the marriage and knows the best format for it. And you and I, we would agree with that. We understand, we believe in the God of the Bible, and we would hold to that. But I'm telling you that in the world, when God's out, anything that is defined by God is out as well. God created marriage on this particular day. And I'd like to point out, in God's creation of marriage, there's a number of things that we can learn. And these two events, there are things that we can learn, bringing that all together. First of all, we can learn the original reason that God created man. Or that is, what did God create man? I'm talking about man versus woman now. What did God create the man for? I believe in the creation account, there are three things we can see. What did God create the man for? First of all, when God first made the decision to create man, He said in Genesis 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, when we get to the woman, we're going to point this out again, as I did earlier, that He then applies this to them, and let them, all of mankind, is encompassed under this idea that He created them in His image, after His likeness, male and female. So the same principle is going to come forward when we talk about the woman, but right now we're focused on the man, and the man was created after God's image, after His likeness. For what purpose? What does that reveal to us about the purpose of man? It reveals, first of all, that man is created to walk with God. God created man after His image so that He had an individual to walk with, an individual to fellowship with. God controls, He is sovereign over the animals, and the animals obey Him perfectly. But the animals are not moral beings. The animals are not friendship beings. They are not beings that walk in fellowship with God. They walk in obedience with God. They do whatever God desires at any given time. But they don't walk in any kind of a friendship fellowship with God. God created man to walk with Him. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, they messed that all up, didn't they? And then God had to send a Savior into the world by which we could be born again spiritually. And being born again spiritually, we can now again walk with God, walk in newness of life. Because the oldness of life with which we're born, since Adam and Eve sinned, we're born sinners, we're born separate from God. But through salvation, we become the children of God and can walk with Him again. God created man to walk with God, to walk in fellowship and friendship with God. Number two, the second thing God created man for, the man, the male. By the way, we recognize God created the male and gave him instructions and rules and regulations before he ever created the woman, before he ever created the wife. So God did not create the man originally to be a husband. God created the man originally for some other things. And then he created marriage because he saw that the man should not be alone. How many of you wives would say, yeah, you ever seen my husband when he's completely alone? That is not a good idea. I go away for a week and I come back. I rethink whether I should ever do that again. Yeah, amen. No. Oh. All right, so what do we see here in what God says is the purpose for Adam even before there was marriage? Look now in chapter 2. It says that God created the garden. God created the man. Verse 7, the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Then verse 8 tells us that he formed the garden. There was the river that comes out of the garden. Verse 10, the four heads that it breaks into. Verses 11 through 14. And then verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to do what? For a purpose. To dress it, it needed clothing. That's not quite what that means, but to dress it and to keep it. Now, those two terms are two separate terms, separate Hebrew words, and they each have their own meaning. So the very first thing that God created man for was to walk with God. He created him after God's own image to walk with God. Second, God created man to accomplish work. God created the male, the human male, to accomplish work. He put him in the garden and he said, look, I'm putting you in the garden to do this, to dress it. That Hebrew word there has the idea of accomplishing work. Not just working with no goal, but to work with a goal, to work for the purpose of accomplishing something. Having considered this particular study yesterday, it helped me to realize even more so one of the reasons why men and women are somewhat different. Don't listen to the world around you. They'll tell you they're exactly the same. But I would think after you've been married for a while, you'd come to realize that males and females simply are different. Now, they can develop similarities, both human, both created in the likeness of God and the image of God. That's all fine. But there are differences. And one of the differences we tend to find, and sure, you can always find a guy that leans more toward one side and a woman that leans more toward the other, but on a general cross-section, women tend to be more relational than men. More relationship-oriented. Men tend to be more project-oriented. I think it's part of the reason why women are more capable of multitasking than men. Now, I do believe men can multitask. But some of you will say no. Yeah. What men have a hard time doing is multi-project. They can focus on a project. They can multitask within the project. But the project is still focused on a singular project. It's also why, sorry, just a little side point, Rebecca, you might want to note this. You're back there shaking your head. You know, you might want to note this. It's why if a guy starts a project and then for some reason he gets distracted and he gets focused on a different project, that first project may never get finished. Yeah. Because he's focused on a completely new project. He can't multi-project, all right? But men do tend to be more project-focused. Why? God made them that way. God made men to be focused on accomplishing jobs, accomplishing work. Number three,
That's the word dress it. Now, it's called dress it because it has to do with working to accomplish the work of, you might say, grooming a garden. Of pruning the trees and all the things that may need to be done there. But then you notice as well, not only to dress it, but also to keep it. The word keep here means guard. It means protect. God made men to be protectors. He created them for that purpose. He built them to protect from harm, to be protectors. So God created man to walk with God. Amen. Spiritually, man is created with a spirit to walk with God. God created man in his soul, in his physical form, to accomplish work, projects, and to protect from harm. Number two. Second main point now. What did God create woman for? What did God create woman for? And actually in this chapter we find that she's called woman, but in reality she was created to be a wife. So not just what did God create woman for, but what did God create a woman as a wife for? I mean, that is what he created her for, to be a wife. You look further down. So God creates man, puts him in the garden, tells him he can eat freely of every tree in the garden. He can eat freely. Variety, mix it together, make orange juice, have strawberry with your ice cream, whatever, you know. You can eat freely of all of that, but there's one tree, and I don't believe it was an apple tree. I believe whatever fruit was on that tree doesn't exist anymore. I believe it was a singular tree that bore its own fruit, and there is no other fruit like it on the earth because there's no other tree like it on the earth. But he gives the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's one. And then another tree, which is the tree that's in the midst of the garden. He also talks about the tree of life. It's referenced later. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he says, don't eat of that one. Don't eat that one at all. That's the one tree you cannot eat from. Everything else you can eat freely. As much as you want, whatever variety you want, go to it, but don't eat from that tree. And then what does he say? Verse 18. The Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. Now we see the purpose for the woman. Why did God create the woman? What was she created for? Number one, to walk with God. Go all the way back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, God created mankind, male and female, after his image, after his likeness. Why? Both men and women are spiritual. By the way, I would point out to you, if in fact that doctrine is true, that only the man was created in God's image, then only the man has a spirit, and only the man could be dead in trespasses and sins, and only the man could be saved and be born again. Because it's all tied together. But that's not true. Is it? No. Male and female have spirit, soul, and body. And so God created both the woman and the man to walk with God. Is it possible for a wife to walk with God even if her husband doesn't? Certainly. Now, I would pray that in every marriage represented in our church, every home represented in our church, that the man and the woman walk with God. In fact, I would pray that every young person walks with God as well. Amen? A woman was created to walk with God just as equally as man was. Number two, she was created to help her husband. She was created to help her husband. Look again at verse number 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help. Someone to help him. Now, what had he been given to do? To dress and keep the garden. What had she been given to do? If you say to dress and keep the garden, you're not quite right. Actually, what she'd been given to do is help him dress and keep the garden. See, if we just say she'd been given to dress and keep the garden, then there might come this idea that he could go off to his section and do his section his way. You know, that's his man cave section of the garden. And then she can go off to her section of the garden and she can decorate it and do whatever she wants with it, her section of the garden. Yesterday, by the way, Brother Barth made some comments about something And they were talking about the man cave for the man and what part of the house was the woman's. And a few in our row were talking about it, the whole rest of the house. My wife nudged me and said, "So what? You get the man cave and I get the laundry room." I said, "Sounds good to me. I don't want the laundry room." Amen. But, you know, we joke about some of those things, but God wasn't intending for Adam to go off and do his part of the garden all by himself. And it was his section. You don't cross that line. This is my area. And then she goes off to her section and does her section. And she says, "You don't cross the line. Here's a line in the sand. Don't you cross that line. If you cross that line or else, you know, and this is my area and my section." That was not God's intention. God's intention was, man, this is your profession. This is your job. Adam, this is what I've given for you to do. Dress the garden, keep the garden. Later, he'll also say, have children and raise a family. And have dominion over the earth. When he created the woman, he created her and he said, now here's what you're here to do. You're here to help him do whatever I've given him to do. I gave him some things to do. You exist to help him. That's what you're here for. To help her husband. And then number three, the third reason, is to support her husband. Notice he didn't just say, and help for him. He said, and help meet for him. And this is not the same as a help mate or a help meet with a dash between them. It's not a singular word. The word help here is the noun. That's what she is. A helper. The word meet is an adjective. It describes what kind of helper. A helper that is meet, worthy, complimentary. That doesn't just mean that you say nice things about them. Complimentary means that you are perfectly suited, that when you merge together, you create a perfect whole, a perfect single unit that is perfectly unified. It's the idea of supporting in a worthy, in a suitable, in a compatible way. That's what God created the woman for. To walk with God, just like a man. To help her husband. He gave the man to accomplish work and made the woman to help him. To support her husband. He's created to protect from harm and in the marriage to protect her from harm. And by the way, could I say to the guys, that doesn't just mean protect her physically from harm. If somebody ever attacks Ron or Rebecca's house, there's no doubt that Ron will protect his family and probably have fun. But it also means protecting her from emotional harm, if possible. Protecting her from other forms of harm that could come into her life. That, you know, certainly we're not as powerful and almighty as God is. We can't protect from everything. Tim could not prevent Beth from getting leukemia. He did not have the ability to do that. But he could do whatever possible. You know, when Tim told her, "You can't go out of this house and you will wear 5 masks and one on top of each other," you know, what was he trying to do? She's back there shaking her head saying, "You think that's funny, but he was really like that." You know, he was trying to be the protector God made him to be. Now, maybe he went a little extreme, but, you know, he was trying to be what God created him to be. She is there to support him. He's there to protect her. That's what God created the man for, what he created the woman for. But that leads us to the third thing. What did God create marriage for? Marriage itself, the unit of marriage. Not now the man as a man or the woman as a wife, because that's how God created the woman as a wife. I realize it's true that a woman that's not yet married has not yet developed the skills to support a husband she doesn't have. Or to help a husband she doesn't have. Although she ought to be trained by those who are older to begin to develop the character that when the day or if the day comes that she does get married, she can plug into that very well. Amen. But what did God create marriage, the unit of marriage, what did he create that for? I believe there are three things we can learn in the creation account for that as well. Number one, to fulfill friendship. To fulfill friendship. I've talked about this before when preaching on the issue of marriage, but in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be," What's the next word? Alone. Now, the definition of alone means completely by himself. Except, was the man completely by himself? No. You could say, well, he had the animals around him. He wasn't completely by himself. I mean, there were dogs. Man's best friend, right? Wrong. The dog should not be your best friend if you're married. Your spouse should be. Amen? Jason Rick doesn't even have to worry about that. Yeah, there's no dogs in his house. He doesn't have to worry about it. That's the whole reason why Angela doesn't like dogs. She does not want a dog to compete with Jason to be the best friend. So she just says, look, Jason, I'm your best friend. Hey, don't be ever her dog here to take that away. Amen. But the truth is, she doesn't mind cats, because what guy really likes cats anyway? No. Way to go. All right. But coming back seriously now, God said it's not good for the man to be alone. You say, well, what about the animals? Yeah, but he couldn't have real friendship and fellowship with the animals. I know we talk about our pets and we say, well, you know, they never argue. Look, they never really communicate either. Oh, every once in a while, let me out. Give me food. I always know when Onyx wants food. Whenever I have it. You know? She makes that one clear. But, you know, real human friendship, real intimate friendship? No. Well, what about God? Can we have intimate friendship with God? God was there. And the answer to that is, yeah, we could. This helped me with a thought that came to my mind yesterday as well, related to this. Man is created three parts: spirit, soul, body. What fulfills the need of man's spirit is God. God put a spirit in us, and the whole need of our spirit is to fellowship with God. That's why we have a spirit, to fellowship with God, to have a relationship with God. That's the whole reason for the human spirit. Animals don't have a spirit, and that's the reason why. But the need of the human soul is friendship. The need of the human soul is friendship. We might say love. There are other things you might put in there. Love, happiness, and so on. But what that all really ties back to, if you really tie it back, is friendship. God, when He created Adam before sin, said, it's not good for the man to be alone. Then He brought the animals before Him. Adam named the animals, but Adam found what God already knew. The animals wouldn't be sufficient. That wasn't going to work. Now, God could fulfill the need of His spirit, but Adam needed a wife, a friend, to fulfill the need of his soul. God created a wife for him. So, why is there marriage? To fulfill friendship. You know, one of the greatest and most important things, and we'll see it when we get to the fourth point, the pursuits of a godly marriage. But one of the greatest things is that a husband and wife need to pursue being friends with each other. They need to. Amen? You know, not just married. You know, you could be married and not really friends. You don't want to be that way. You want to be friends. Your husband, your wife, your spouse should indeed be your best human friend. We'll talk more about that in a moment. What else was marriage created for? Number two, to raise up godly children. Go back to where we talked about after God created, God made the decision to create mankind, male and female. Then He created the man. Then the whole process by which He concluded that He needed to create a woman, a wife, a helpmeet for Him. Then He created the woman. He brought her to Him. And Adam accepted her. She is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. She was created out of man. She'll be called woman. Then God pronounced them man or wife by giving them the instruction of verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That was God's instructive, you might say, His challenge to them in pronouncing them man and wife. And then you have their joint unity of verse 25. Now the marriage begins. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They had a perfect, unified, open marriage relationship. Amen. And there we have God creating marriage. But then comes the conclusion. Male and female are created. Marriage is established. God gives further instruction. We find them in Genesis 1 as God concludes the whole process. To the male and the female, he says in verse 26, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. What's that? Have children. Now, I do realize that this particular phrase is broader than just a single couple. Just Adam and Eve were not going to replenish the whole earth just by themselves. This extends beyond them to the entirety of mankind. Populate the earth. But it at least begins and began with that husband and that wife having children. And we understand from other passages of Scripture, God didn't just want them to have children and then let them run free. Right? Free-range children. No, that's not what God intended. God intends children to be raised up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He wants parents to have children, and raise them for the Lord. Purpose of marriage, first of all, to fulfill friendship. Number two, to raise up godly children. And number three, to engage life firmly. To engage life firmly. You say, where's that? Well, look at the phrase, to them. To them as a husband and wife. He not only blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, right? That's have a family, raise up children for me. But he also then said, and subdue it. Subdue the earth together. He instructed them. He blessed them. He said to them, have children, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. And he said to them, subdue the earth. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Have dominion. Husband and wife as a team. Now, what does this mean? Well, in its particulars, it has the idea that mankind has been given authority over the animals. Sorry to all those out there who think the animals should have more rights than humanity. But that's not how God created things. Sorry to those that believe it's wrong to kill animals to eat them. That was not God's intention. Now, I realize that originally, before the flood, man and animals both were given the plant life to eat. And at the flood, God gave permission to man to eat meat and the other animals, the land animals and so forth, which, by the way, means we have permission. And that's why it's not a biblical mandate that we cannot eat meat. That's the Creator's permission and the Creator's idea. However, coming back to this in a particular idea, he did say have dominion. Dominion over the earth, dominion over the animals of the earth, dominion over the plant life of the earth, have dominion. How does this apply to an individual marriage or an individual husband and wife team? It means that as a team, they're to engage life. Everything that comes at them in life, they're as a team to engage life and to do it, them together, to do it with a firmness to subdue life, you might say. I realize we can't control, we don't have the power to control everything, but we do have the ability as a husband and wife team to face everything and to face it in faith with God in a firm way. And God created marriage for a team to face life. For a team to engage life, to take hold of life, whatever your life may hold, to take hold of life and to take hold of it firmly. And I also realize that not in everyone's case has God created them for marriage. Jesus talked about in the New Testament that there are a handful of individuals that God gives the special ability to be single and God gives special grace to them. But the majority of humans are created for this objective. So, God created man to walk with God, to accomplish work, projects, to accomplish them, to complete them, and to protect from harm. God created the woman to walk with God, to help her husband, to support her husband. God created marriage to fulfill friendship, to raise up godly children, to engage life firmly. So number four and finally, what then are the necessary pursuits for a godly marriage? The necessary pursuits for a godly marriage. Number one, pursue a faithful walk with God. Amen? Both the man and the woman were created to walk with God. So the very first thing you need to have a godly marriage, to have a good and godly marriage, is you and your spouse, husband and wife, need to faithfully pursue a walk with God. Or else marriage will not work the way God intended. Number two, to pursue friendship as a priority. To pursue friendship as a priority. Look, if you would, God's own instruction in verse 24 of chapter 2, Genesis. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall protect his wife. A lot of men think that's the most important thing they can do for their wife, protect her. But that's not what God gave as the primary instruction. Oh, okay, sorry. I know what it should read. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall provide for his wife. How many husbands believe that's the primary objective of marriage? Their primary purpose in marriage is to provide for the wife. Now, are men built to provide because they are built to accomplish work? Yes. Are men built to protect? Yes. But is that the primary objective or pursuit they're to have in marriage? No. Those characteristics should be in the marriage, but not as the primary. The primary objective or pursuit of the husband should be to cleave unto his wife. What is that? It's friendship. Pursue friendship as a priority. Now, I believe that this needs to be pursued by husband and wife both. Amen. It shouldn't be one-sided. But I would say to you, based on the wording of Scripture here, God's own instruction, this needs to be especially true of the husband. He needs to especially, you might say in a double way, both husband and wife should pursue friendship, but the husband needs to pursue it doubly as much as the wife. Because God commanded the husband to cleave to his wife, not the wife to cleave to her husband. Now, the wife is instructed to help her husband and support her husband, but he is instructed to cleave unto her. I think there's various reasons for that. One, because guys do tend to be less relational and more project-oriented, and therefore it's easy for them to focus on the projects and forget about their wife. Or, when they do think about their relationship with their wife, they think about her as a project. Oh, Valentine's Day. That means I'm going to have to do this and this and this and this and get that done. The things that my wife is going to want me to do, we're going to need to get those projects done. Kind of the project of Valentine's Day. Now, guys, that's not friendship. It's also why wives are so offended when you appear to have greater friendship with your car than you do with her. Or with whatever other hobby you have. Your guns, your hunting, your hockey, your sports on TV, your, I don't know, what is it for you? Because you're not pursuing friendship with her. Now, ladies, you're to be a friend of your husband as well. And I know some of the ladies in their mind might think, well, that's natural. Us ladies, No, hold on. I didn't say just be emotionally relational. I said build a friendship with your husband. Your husband's not a woman. How many of you want to say thank you? Yeah, good. Amen. Your husband's not a woman, which means that you don't befriend him the same way you do your girlfriends. Your natural friendship style is the way you would with your girlfriends. But he's not one of them. He is greater than them. He's your husband. But he's also a guy. Which means you have to have friendship with him in a different way than you would with women. That's so important to understand. So, pursue friendship as a priority. Number three, pursue harmonious unity in relationship. And that's kind of what I've already begun to lead to in some of those comments. You see, in verse number 24, he says, "And they shall be one flesh." Now, we could just leave it there. They should be one flesh. Okay, wonderful. Let's be unified. Here's the point of harmonious unity. First of all, harmony does not mean, and right now I can't because of the microphone problem, I can't walk over to the piano and show this to you, but harmony does not mean that you both play the same note. Harmony means that you both play notes that harmonize. That does not mean that my wife should be just like me. It means that the way that she should be should harmonize with me. And that does not mean I should become just like her. It means that the way I am should harmonize with her. Now, why do I say that? I say that because partially we need to understand that God did build the man differently than the woman. That means your husband is different than you, and he's made that way by God in heaven. And that means that your wife is different than you, and she's been made that way by God in heaven. And your desire, I'm going to tell you in marriage, you other husbands, you don't have to admit this if you don't want to, but if you told me you've never thought this way, in the back of my mind, I'm going to say you're not telling me the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God, all right? There are times in my marriage I wish my wife would be more like me. Sometimes it's annoying that she's not the same. She doesn't think the same way. She doesn't process things the same way. That's annoying. I know the rest of you are not like me. You don't have those problems. By the way, how many of you wives ever find it's annoying that your husband doesn't think and feel like you? All right, you don't have to admit it if you don't want to. Okay, Rebecca's willing to admit it. Why is it that way? Partially it's that way because we're fleshly, we're carnal, we're self-centered. That's part of it. But part of it is because even before sin, God created the man and the woman different. But He didn't create them different to be in conflict. He created them different to be in complement. To create a whole. And what we have to learn is not to change our spouse into ourselves. That is a mistake. Now, does my spouse need to change? You say, I'm not answering that question. I'm not going there. Well, okay, that's fine. I'll answer the question. Yep. Does my wife's spouse need to change? Yep. Why can I say that so easily? Because both my wife and I are still sinners and we still have a sin nature and things still need to change. We still need to get closer into the image of Christ. Amen? We do need to change in those ways. But does she need to change until the point where she becomes just like me? By the way, if I need to change, that would be bad. How many Scott Markles do you really want walking on the earth? Thank you, Steve. Appreciate that. He said zero. It'd be best if I changed into her so that there was none of me. That's amen. There you go. But the truth is we need to recognize the fact that he is never supposed to become just like the other. But rather, both needs to recognize. So, do I sometimes have the complaint, how come my husband is so focused on a project and he can't think about anything else when he's focused on a project? I'll give you the answer. Part of it, because he can be selfish about his project. But part of it, because that's how God made him. Husbands will be like, how come my wife is always, it's emotions all the time. All the time, this emotion. Then you never know either. Because like, you can go into the room, into the man cave, watch one television show come out, and her emotions are completely different. And in that period of time, I had adjusted to figure out how to deal with what I had. Now I don't even have the same thing anymore. What in the world? Why can't she be more like a guy? has no feelings at all. Man. Well, okay, part of it is because of the selfishness in women, but part of it is because that's how God made her. And our job is not to get all worked up about complaining about all those differences. Our responsibility is to pursue harmonious unity. Amen. To learn how to be complementary with each other in those differences until we become a unified whole. And then last and finally, I would present that all the others have three subpoints. This one has four. Necessary pursuit for godly marriage. We need to pursue unashamed openness. Where do we see that in the account? Verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. I do not bring that forward to say that you should now start running around naked all the time. Amen. We know that after sin entered in, that the man and the woman, they clothed themselves because they were ashamed. And God didn't come to them and say, now, you shouldn't be doing that. God actually reclothed them with clothing that He chose rather than clothing they chose. And ever since then, clothing is appropriate. Amen? Say amen there, please. Okay. Modest clothing is appropriate. Amen. But what that does reveal to us is they had complete openness. And the special phrase is not just that they had complete openness. They were naked. They were completely open with each other. But they were unashamed. They had such a relationship with each other. I know we see naked immediately. We think sexual. We think the physical relationship. That's not necessarily what that meant. It meant they were completely open with each other and they didn't have any shame about it. She could tell him whatever. She was feeling whatever. And he could be open with her, and there wasn't any shame between them in their relationship, in their friendship. They could just be open. Now, why sometimes are we not open? Well, because there's things that go on in our heads and things that go on in our hearts we really don't want our spouse to know about. But what we need to pursue is the type of relationship where we can be completely open with our spouse and not be ashamed of that. Now, that means that some of the things that are in our head and in our heart need to go away. Doesn't it? This does have to do with communication, but it's deeper than that. Because it has to do with communication and friendship and openness and a relationship that is so tied together that there's no real shame in that friendship and relationship. That's what God created the marriage to be. That's what God desires for us to pursue. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity, the message that you have given, the truths that can be revealed in it and by it. And Lord, I pray that we might grow thereby, especially in our marriages. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.